Hello again, and I'd like to welcome all of you listening in, and I also welcome the few that are here today. I realize some of you are sick, so hopefully you will get better. Now, I have a question for you, and this can apply to everyone. Do you get easily offended when somebody tells you something about you personally that you don't like, which may be false, which may be correct? How do you react? How do you react when somebody tells you something about somebody else that you may know, and that person who is being talked about is your friend? In this world today, people are quick to react and want to get even with the other person because of what he or she may have done to offend you. Now, are we quick to react without thinking first? We have recently, in several weeks, heard many examples of certain individuals in the church regarding their driving habits. Now, I am going to further elaborate on that. I think we have a certain duel between Colorado and California as to who's a better driver. So I am going to set the record straight and give you examples of both. I have driven in both states, so I can tell you at first hand how it is different. In Colorado, there's a lot of straight highway, and you are more likely to get a speeding ticket there because you have nothing else better to do when you're driving straight. Plus, there's not as much traffic. But then at the same time, in California here, it's quite the opposite. You don't even have a chance to get a speeding ticket because there is so much traffic. So with that said, I think records show that you're probably going to end up getting more of a speed limit in Colorado. Plus, they're more strict there anyway. No, I'm just kidding. Hope I didn't offend anybody. You have to be aware of your surroundings. Driving can be very dangerous at times. It is more important to be a defensive driver than an offensive driver. At least I think so. Being aware of your surroundings, especially by those people who shouldn't even have a driver's license, whether they are far too old to drive or far too young to drive. Those who are too old may have the experience, but they still stuck back in time when the speed limit was only 35 and the cars they drove didn't even get past 55. They chose not to adapt to the newer technology and the newer laws where it is okay to drive a little faster. Now, I'm not talking about all old people. I'm sure none of you here had that problem. But there are some, and I do have an example for that. I was driving one time behind this one car, just driving entirely too slow, probably about 20 miles below the speed limit. And this whole time I was thinking in my mind what I was going to do when I had the chance to pass this car, even though I was flashing my headlights and all that. And they were completely disregarding the fact to pull over to let me pass. So that kind of got to me a little bit. And finally, I had the chance to pass. So I did, and right before I was actually going to pass, I was thinking to myself, okay, what am I going to do? There's so many things I could do to kind of get even with this person. And as this idea started going in my mind, right when I was about to pass, and right when I was about to open my mouth, here's this sweet old grandma driving in the car, doesn't know any better. She's barely tall enough to look over the steering wheel. And, you know, all those thoughts just went away. Because if I was going to say something, she wouldn't hear me anyway. And it just went all the way because it's not their fault. I mean, they have to drive too, right? So I'm sure I'm not offending anybody here, hopefully. But at the same time, I want to get even. There are also people that are too young to drive. The teens that do not have enough experience, that have an itchy gas pedal, and they think they are invincible. These are the ones that completely disregard the speed limit altogether. They are also considered the multitask drivers, who do more than one thing while they're driving. Their left hand, they have their cell phone, but not holding it in their hand, they have it against their shoulder, shrugged up, while at the same time, if they're female, putting on their makeup, looking through the rearview mirror, or if they're male, reading a magazine, who knows. In their right hand, they got a burger in their hand, but since their hands are both occupied, they're steering with their legs. On top of that, they have a stick shift. Now, this may be a little too extreme, But, believe it or not, I have seen it. Not only that, I used to do that. What do you do when somebody cuts you off or slams on their brakes or does something to annoy you? Before you come to any conclusions, have you ever wondered to yourself why they would do that? Besides the fact that it may be rude, but there are also other reasons why it could happen. Somebody who's swerving uncontrollably, how do you know that there's not a swarm of bees in their car? Or there's a snake in their car? Or something like that. Car may have problems. They may not have any brakes, especially going downhill. Or they may have something health-wise problem with them, diabetic, or anything like that. Can't be quick to judge, can't be quick to start yelling at them. Now, at the same time, what do you do in a job situation when the boss or coworker does something that would offend you? You do have to stand up for yourself, of course, sometimes when somebody tells you to do something that is against what you believe. Now, how do you go about doing that? You also need to make sure that your response isn't offensive. Think before you act. That is the title of my sermon today. When you are in a heated situation, when put on a spot where you would need a quick response and you don't have the answer right away, instead of just blurting out the first thing that comes to mind, think first. It only takes a few seconds to say a prayer. And while your offender assumes that you don't have anything to say, no comeback, let's say, you are meditating in your mind with a prayer about the perfect way to respond, which will then catch your offender off guard. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried doing that? If you have a job where you deal with customers, you are trained how to treat your customers. Because if you don't have customers, you wouldn't have a job. And there wouldn't be any work. You are there to make your customers happy, but you will always be encountered by this one unhappy customer. Yet, you still have to keep your cool and stay calm, sometimes doing whatever you can to make the customer happy, of course, within the laws. See, this is how we are to act all the time, outside of work, with everybody we encounter. There is a prime example in the Bible of an individual who was confronted many, many times and put on the spot many times due to his beliefs. People tried to persuade him and defend him countless times because of what he preached. They questioned him, ridiculed him, tried to prove him wrong, and so on. There were also many who were offended by the things that he said, for they didn't even know any better. And if you hadn't guessed it so far, this individual that I'm talking about is Jesus Christ. This is the one example, one individual I am going to be referring to the rest of my sermon, because there's a lot to learn from him. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 tells us to imitate Christ, and that is to follow him and to be like him. If we don't do that, we have no part with him, and we certainly won't inherit what God promises us. Since we are to be like Christ and follow his example, let's take a closer look with certain examples that he had to go through when he was confronted by those who were against him and did not believe him. There were necessary steps that we must take to ensure God's promises, that we must do to make righteous decisions and to be like Christ. Now, we already have an edge up over everybody else in this world. We are called out of this world, and we have a better understanding of God's truth. Our eyes have been opened to the truth in God's righteousness. Granted, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Father. But when he was on this earth as a human being, or he was a human being just like us, meaning he had choices to make. He could have made wrong choices, and he could have sinned. It was not impossible for him not to sin when he was on this earth. He, of course, chose not to, or else none of us could be saved. We all know that he was tempted many times by others, including Satan, and he overcame them all with God's help. So what gave him that extra edge from the start to be able to overcome sin? It was his baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what gives us wisdom and knowledge of God's truth. The moment we are baptized, we are filled with God's power, giving us the ability to make better decisions, and we can distinguish more between what is right or wrong. At least we should. We always have a part to do anyway. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized and receives the Holy Spirit, just as what happened to us when we were baptized. We had to fully understand why we made the choices that we did to be baptized. Remember, it was a choice that we made, and a vital one at that. Didn't we get a lot of trials and tests right before we were about to be baptized, or let's say right after we were baptized? You know, there was somebody here that did not want us to make that vile decision because this certain individual does not want us to be like God. And of course, that is Satan. Satan will do whatever he can to discourage us and do whatever it takes so we will not make that choice to become as God. But we should count all joy when we have those trials and tribulations. See, notice that Christ had to deal with tests and trials right after his baptism. And we will start in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we read about where Satan had tempted Jesus. But notice right before that, because Christ was baptized, and it seems like immediately after that is right when Satan was going to pounce. So in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. He thought fasting for one day was bad. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Notice that Satan tried three times to test him. And also notice how Christ had responded to each of the temptations that were thrown at him by Satan. To answer wisely, you have to have the knowledge of the truth. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. And also in chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Hear, my children, and the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, begets understanding. We have to study how we need to answer. So what should we do then to obtain that understanding? So now turn to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119, verse 25 through 27. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. See, we need nourishment all the time by studying, praying, meditating in God's word, attending services, fellowship with those of like mind, and so on. This is how we keep going. Having the Holy Spirit within you gives you protection, wisdom, and healing as well. Christ could only heal through the power of the Holy Spirit in him. Read about that in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36 to 38, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Just like the ministers of God's church today, through prayer and anointing. You must also have faith. Through the Holy Spirit can you obtain incredible faith and knowledge of God's way. Through the Holy Spirit can you make right choices, but also through prayer and meditation. Our goal is to become perfect, to become like Christ. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of the God, to a perfect man, to the measure or the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to grow in the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we are to become perfect, just as Christ is perfect. We also have to recognize what is offensive, and Jesus warns us of all of the offenses in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6 and 7. But I want to read Mark chapter 9. Actually, no, I will read that first. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6 and 7. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of the offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses comes. And the rest of that I want to read in Mark chapter 9, verse 43 to 48. Mark 9, verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that should never be quenched. Where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hell fire, where the worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. We have to be careful that we don't offend ourselves. Of course, this is talking figuratively, because we don't want to necessarily cut our foot off or pluck our eye out. But the whole point of it is that we have to recognize what we are doing is wrong, what is offensive. Many people, whether they are friends of ours, so-called religious friends of ours, who sometimes may think that they know more about the Bible than we do, or even co-workers, family may be offended by the things that we believe. They will sometimes even make fun of us or threaten us because of our beliefs. You don't have to keep Christmas. Oh, wait, you don't keep Christmas, yet you call yourself a Christian. You keep the Sabbath on Saturday, not on Sunday. You keep the holy days and the feast. What is that, and why do you do that? Even when you explain yourself, they may get offended because it is not what they believe. And yes, they will call you weird. And if they don't call you weird, they're going to think that you are weird, because they're not used to that. They haven't heard it before. But sometimes, even when you do explain yourself, they'll always come back and respond, oh, you know what, that actually does make sense. And then you ask them, so what do you think? I mean, they're not going to do anything different. I know a good friend of mine, I actually asked him, kind of tested him a little bit. I asked him a question whether if I can prove to you in the Bible, you know, that, let's say, for instance, Christmas is wrong, you shouldn't keep it, or does it say anything in the Bible about Christmas, or that you should keep the Sabbath on Saturday. And I asked him, if I could prove that to you, what would you do? And so he would say, oh, well, if you could prove that to me, then I would definitely think twice about what I believe. So I showed it to him, and sure enough, you know, they read it. It's like, oh, how about that? But then they want to come up with conclusions, like, or come up with something else, and they're always going to come to that conclusion that it's all been done away with and whatnot. But even though it is written there, solid for you to understand, they're not going to understand. The whole point of it is, I mean, they have to be called by God. We already know that. So, like we heard earlier, I think last week, 2 weeks ago, you can't convert anybody. It comes from God. Many people, especially the Pharisees, were offended by the things that Christ said, but also what Christ had done. Notice how Christ reacted when he was put on the spot, and when he did things that supposedly offended others. Let's read that in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 through 14. This is talking about the Sabbath. Let's see what Christ had to say. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, you disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known that what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In verses 1 through 8, it shows mercy allows for a hungry person to get and eat food on the Sabbath. And now in verse 9, we read about how Christ healed on the Sabbath. When he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he, Christ, said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, because Christ did this to show mercy Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Why? Because they were offended by what Christ was saying. Despite all the good things that Christ was doing, some did not feel that way. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 53 to 58. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He would have just been wasting his time. The Pharisees always found ways to trick Christ, to test him, to see if they could corner him. We sometimes go through that with people that we know to see if they can corner us and test us, that so they can prove to us that what we believe has been done away with, as I mentioned earlier. We have to prove them wrong by knowing what is right. So let us now look to see how the Pharisees tried to catch Christ off guard. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 13 through 17. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him, meaning Christ, in his words. When they had come, they said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But Christ, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Just as Christ was sure on his answers, we also have to react and respond the same way. Now, even many of the disciples that had followed Christ in the beginning had turned away, just as many of the people in the church had turned away after many years of being in the church. In John 6, Jesus explains the Passover ceremony and the symbolic meanings behind it. But, of course, many did not understand it. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 60 will begin, and I'll read through 66. In verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the very beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Christ knew exactly what we all have to go through and how difficult it was not to sin. We have to overcome Satan just as Christ had to overcome Satan by doing what he had to live as a human being and to make right choices. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And skipping over to chapter 4 and verse 15 of Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was indeed tempted many times, as we have already talked about, but no matter how difficult it was at times, he remained sinless. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. When on this earth, Christ was human, and yes, he had to struggle not to sin. It wasn't a walk in the park for him. Further elaborate down in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Just like we learn all the time. There were times which were extremely difficult, especially right before he was crucified. He did not want to go through that terrible death, but he knew that he had to, for our sake. And it was also through God's will. We would not be saved if it wasn't for him. We go through the same kinds of temptations and trials that Christ had to go through when he was confronted by those who did not believe him and question his belief. Our knowledge and faith is tested all the time to see just how strong we are in our responses. There are people out there who will offend us, and there are also those who are offended by us for what we believe. Do we have the right answers and the right attitude when we are in those types of situations? How will you react to these various offenses? Will you think before you act?